Welcome to our virtual service here at Castlefields Church, and welcome to our church website. Please have a look around on the website. Maybe you want to read about some of us who regularly attend the church, because we all have a story to tell. Our usual congregation is around 80 to 85 people in the church in more normal circumstances. We've got people of all ages and backgrounds, and they've all been sent details of hymns to sing in the service this morning. Maybe if you're a visitor to the website, you could click on the page which tells you about the famous hymn Amazing Grace, because that's one of the hymns that our people will be singing. It's a great story. Go to the opening page of our website, go to the news and the articles bit, which is on the bottom left, click down for more and scroll down to the last item, and you'll find that story there. Now I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read some verses from the Bible, and then please listen to the message. We really hope and pray that it will be a blessing to everyone who listens today. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, so familiar to many of us. Our Father, who art in heaven. And Lord, it teaches us two things. Firstly, that you're in heaven. You are far above us. You transcend all the things in the world today which concerned us as people on this earth. You are an eternal God, a great God, a glorious God, dwelling in heaven above us. And yet, Lord, you know all our needs. And you are a God who is not distant from us, but close to us. And Lord, we can come to you if we know you as our Saviour and our Lord and friend. We can come to you as a son, as a child comes and say, Our Father. And how we thank you, Lord, for that. Because in these distressing times, these difficult times, when we are wondering and perplexed about what is happening in the world and what is happening in our lives, all the restrictions and difficulties, that we can come to one who is a perfect heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord God, now that as we in our own homes, maybe with our families, or maybe on our own, as we just sit and listen to this message, that at some time, Lord, during this time, we will pray ourselves, Lord, that we will pray for those in need, those, Lord, we know who are sick, those, Lord, we know who are working and committing themselves in dangerous circumstances in the hospitals and in other places to serve us. And pray for our government too, that they may make wise decisions. We just pray now for all those things, but ask that you would help us to pray too. We thank you, Lord, in the Lord's Prayer. You tell us that you give us our daily bread, and we thank you, Lord, for that, for all the provisions you have given to us and all the good things, despite all the difficulties that we know. So please, Lord, accept our thanks and our praise, forgive our sins, and teach us this morning from your word, we pray. Whoever we are, young or old, we ask these things, and we pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope you've got a Bible, or you can get this online. Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 to 23. The Apostle Paul is writing these words. He's writing to Christians in Rome in the first century, and he's explaining the Christian gospel to them. He's been doing that since chapter 1, and we break in just to hear a little of what he is saying. Just a point, when we read the references here to the law, he's referring to God's moral law, that which we know summarizes the Ten Commandments. So let's hear what he has to say. Verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, some of the things in that reading we're going to explain, but I wonder whether you realise how many well-known sayings that are common today come from the Bible. You may not realise it when you say things like, "Ah, well, that's gospel truth." Or things like, "Oh, it's a beautiful sky, red sky at night, shepherd's delight." Or you might say something like this, "Oh boy, that's put a fly in the ointment." Or something like this, "Oh dear, that's a two-edged sword." Well, all those expressions are found in the Bible. Many, many more are. And we don't realise how much of the Bible we actually know in our sort of daily lives. Here's one which will set us going for this morning. It's in Numbers 32 and verse 23 in the Old Testament. "Be sure your sin will find you out." I think you probably know that one, don't you? "Be sure your sin will find you out." It contains that little phrase, "your sin." And that's our subject this morning. Just those two words, "your sin." Now, that sounds very personal, and it might sound a bit intrusive, but please hang on, please stay tuned, because this is really important. You know, if we did a survey around the country this morning, and this morning is the 5th of April, Sunday the 5th of April 2020, if we ask one question, I pretty much guarantee one answer. Here's the question. What is your greatest problem, challenge, risk, danger that you're concerned about today? Well, you know the answer, don't you? You'd give the answer probably. Coronavirus, COVID-19. That's an answer we wouldn't have given 6 months ago. We didn't know anything about this thing. But we live in unprecedented times, don't we? We're all concerned about one big thing threatening our lives. But I want to show you this morning that actually you face a far greater problem, challenge, risk, and danger than even coronavirus. And that applies not only today, but every day. And in fact, it will still be the case when COVID-19 has long gone away, and we hope it soon will. What is it? Well, it's our two words. It's your sin. Now, there's no doubt about it that a few weeks ago, we didn't take coronavirus seriously. But we do now, don't we? And I think it's the same with sin. I'll include myself here. Your sin, my sin. It's something that we must take seriously. Before we go on, we better define what we mean by sin. I do a lot of work with primary school children. I go into a number of schools and take assemblies and that sort of thing. And I sometimes ask this question, what is sin? Here's some of the answers that I've had. Not looking after the planet. Plastic in the sea. Doing bad stuff. Being dirty. Now, they're all genuine attempts to answer the question. You might smile, that may sound a bit childish. Of course they are, they're from children. But do we know, do you know what sin really is? What I say to the children is that sin is God's small word for man's greatest problem. That's my definition of sin. Sin is God's small word for man's greatest problem. It's a small word with infinite consequences. But let's see how God defines it in his word, in his book, the Bible. Because as Christians, we hold great store by the Bible. It is what God has given to us to explain everything about him, the world in which we live, the issues we have, heaven and hell, all those things. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it talks about sin being transgression of the law or lawlessness. It means stepping over the line. That's what transgression is, isn't it? There's laid down rules or laws or commands, and transgression is stepping over them. So I'm a great football fan, and I just want you to imagine a goalkeeper. A goalkeeper has got the ball in his hands. He can move about in the penalty area, but immediately steps out of the penalty area if he's holding the ball. Doesn't matter whether it's an inch or halfway down the pitch, he's transgressed. That's against the rules, isn't it? And God has given this world rules. He's given wise, loving rules and commandments and laws for all people, for all times. They're summarized in what we know as the Ten Commandments. Now, you can look those up. They're in the second book of the Bible, Exodus and chapter 20. But the Lord Jesus, when he was preaching one day on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he summarized those Ten Commandments even further. This is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And failure to keep the Ten Commandments, failure to keep that summary of God's law is sin, transgression of the law. Do you know why rugby is called rugby? You know that game with that strange shaped ball, whether it's rugby union or rugby league? Why is it called rugby? Well, in the autumn of 1823, at rugby school, the town near Coventry, a young boy at the school there called William Webb Ellis, he did something during a football match that changed everything. He picked up the ball and he ran with it in his hands. Now, football in those days was a little bit different to today, but it still required you to kick the ball. And you couldn't run holding the ball. That was outside the rules. That was breaking the law of the game. And I suppose you could say that William Webb Ellis took the law into his own hands, literally. He did what he wanted to do. Never mind the rules, never mind the laws. And that's sin. It's transgressing God's law. It's breaking his commands. It's doing things my way. It's no regard for what he says. It's just doing it the way I want to do it. Now, you may say, oh, hang on a minute. I don't like God's rules. Why do I have to obey them? I don't want God's laws. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. Why can't I? It's my life. Well, if you read the Bible right from the very beginning, you'll see that that's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And you'll see what happens. It's why humanity is in a mess. It's the explanation of all war and famine, and violence and crime and fights in families and marriage breakdown and 1,001 other consequences to sin. Because God's law, God's rules, God's commands are good. And Adam and Eve took them into their own hands, did it their way. And that's what we do too. And so, like I say to the children, sin is God's small word for God, for man's greatest problem. Let's just bring it home a moment. It's God's small word for your greatest problem, your sin. Because the Bible makes it very clear, we read it earlier in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of God, the standards of God, the perfection of God. We fall short. Now, you know, it doesn't really take a preacher to say that, and it doesn't really, almost in a way, need you to read the Bible to find out that, because you already know it, because you and I, we all have a conscience. And we know there are things that we do where our conscience pricks us and it tells us, you're wrong. And you know, if you've got children, you'll see that you don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to be angry. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. It's just built in. And sin is built in to all of us. It is how it is because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And by the way, Christians take that factually and seriously. It is what happened in the beginning. Well, it is serious. You know, coronavirus is serious, don't you? Of course it is. We're watching it being played out on our television screens. We're hearing about it. We are distressed about it. So you might say, well, why are you making such a big thing about this then? Isn't that the big issue? Why does God have this old-fashioned, outdated, rather sort of silly fixation about sin? As far as I can see, the sin problem's out there. It's murderers and rapists and so on. It's not me. Well, look, what I would like you to do really is, can you just give me a few minutes? I've got 10 things written down here about your sin. It'll only take a minute or 2 minutes on each one. That's all. And I just want you perhaps to get a piece of paper and a pen and just jot these things down. Because I know that you listening to this means a great deal to the person who's pointed you to this message. So please do it, because they care for you and they want you to know these things. Here's 10 things about your sin. Number one, your sin means that you will die. Your sin means that you will die. Sin earns wages. A bit later on in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us this. It's very stark. It says, the wages of sin is death. And it's true that physical death is in the world because of sin. That's how it came into the world. But there's a greater implication here. This is death to God. Eternal death, spiritual death, more than just our physical death. If you read the rest of that verse, Romans 6:23, you'll see there is life on offer. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's a glimmer of hope there, isn't there? But what it's really saying to us is this, is if you go on sinning, you will go on dying forever. Because eternal life on one hand, but on the other, naturally, as sinners, eternal death. Number two, your sin separates you from God. Have you asked this question of yourself? Why doesn't God feel real? Why do we live a life without reference to him if he is real? Well, it's your sin that causes that. And you know, sometimes when you're in desperate need, have you not done this? Have you not said, oh God, please help me? And you're just not convinced that that prayer ever got anywhere. If you read the first three chapters of Genesis, you'll see what happens at the beginning. Sin separates man from God. You know, in this uncertain world with everything that's going on, don't you feel you need God? I certainly do. But sin separates him from us just at a time when we need the reality of God. Number three, your sin spoils your life. It does. Your sin spoils your life. Because don't we say sometimes, if only I didn't keep doing that. Why didn't I do that? I wish I'd not gone there. Oh, I feel so guilty about that. In our serious moments, we ask ourselves, why do I do bad things? Why do I have bad thoughts? Why do I break all my resolutions to be a better person? We all want to be better people, don't we? Of course we do. But somehow Well, it's sin that spoils our lives. Number four, your sin will get worse. Your sin will get worse. It is an amazing thing to read the Bible, you know. You may never have done it, but if you read Genesis 1, 2 and 3, you'll read about the fall of man at the beginning. But when you turn over to chapter 4, you'll be horrified. There is the first murder. Cain kills Abel, his brother. And sin always gets worse. Sin has a corrupting effect, a deteriorating effect. You know, if you leave your car on the drive for a few weeks, like we're doing at the moment, well, it won't affect it. But if we leave our car on the drive for 20 years or 30 years or longer, it'll deteriorate. It'll rust. Sin deteriorates us. It grows and it spreads. We know that sort of thing, don't we? This virus is frightening, isn't it? Because it's spreading. And we can't really put a handle on it. We can't see it. And sin's like that. It affects others too. It doesn't affect just us. And you know the things that we do? Just one look at that website, which is pretty horrible. But soon it becomes a longer look. Think back. Just one childish nicking a few sweets from Tesco becomes a subtle stealing of time and expenses from the company we work for. One white lie becomes lies of every colour in the rainbow. The sin curve is always up on the graph. We're being shown lots of graphs, aren't we, on the news and so on, of the progress of the virus and all this sort of thing. But if we could show sin in our lives, you would see that sin is always on the up. Number five, your sin is your responsibility. Don't palm it off on anyone else. That's what Adam tried to do. He tried to blame Eve. Eve tried to blame the devil. But you and me, we're the ones who sin. Stand at look in a mirror and point. Point at all the other people. And to your horror, you'll find you're pointing at yourself. You see, we always think, don't we, that sin is, oh, that's somebody else's responsibility. But actually, we're responsible for all our sin. Number six, your sin will find you out. I've not forgotten where we started, you see. That was that well-known phrase that comes from the Bible. Your sin will find you out. And it does, doesn't it? It has a knack of coming back and biting us. We thought nobody saw. We thought nobody heard. We thought nobody knew about what we'd done and said and all those things. And even if they don't find out, we feel guilty, don't we? We feel shame and regret. Now, why, if all this is not true, why is that the case? If we can just run our own lives and there's no standard apart from our own, why do we feel guilty? Why do we feel shame? And why do we feel regret? Why do we wish we'd never done it? In the Gospels, we read about the sad case of Peter, a great friend of the Lord Jesus, but he denied him. And he lied and he cursed. He tried to wriggle free of a confession of the truth. And that's what we do. We try and wriggle free of the grip of sin. It's like a spider's web. If you've ever watched a fly or an insect in a spider's web, it's actually quite chilling. And that is what sin is like. Sin will always find you out. Number seven, your sin must be judged. There's a verse in Hebrews, that's in the New Testament, chapter 10 and verse 27. It says you've got an appointment. Yes, it does. It says it's appointed for men and women to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, if the Bible's right on the first part, and it's true, isn't it? We're all going to die. There's an appointment with death somewhere in our life. But it also tells us after that there's going to be a judgment. Hey, you may say, hang on a minute, that's not right. Well, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you want guilty criminals to be rightly dealt with? Well, of course you do. If the judge said to the man who broke into your house and stole your special gold watch, all your cash, and hit you over the head with a hammer, if you said to him, oh, don't worry, you seem a reasonable sort of guy. He's got lots of watches. He's not short of a bob or two. And that wound, it'll soon heal. Go on, off you go. You're free. You would go mad. Where's the justice in that? God is perfectly holy, just, right, true. Sometimes in court, there's a miscarriage of justice. Sometimes a judge can get it wrong. Sometimes a jury can get it wrong. But God never gets it wrong about your sin and my sin. He has it right every time. And he is the lawgiver to the world. And he can't say to you, oh, don't worry. You seem like a reasonable sort of guy, a nice girl. On you go. You've broken the law. You say, well, I've only done small sins. Well, just wait a minute. That goalkeeper who handled the ball outside the area, it didn't matter whether he was 1 inch out or halfway down the pitch. He's broken the law. A free kick's given. It's right. It's what it says in the law. And this is how God is, but perfectly so. Number 8. Your sin will take you to hell. That's probably the most stark and awful thing that I've said in this message. A famous preacher of the 19th century, a man called Charles Spurgeon, thousands of people flocked to London to hear him preach in those days. He once said that no one should preach on hell, should ever preach on that subject without tears. And I agree with him. And it's a pain to have to do so. It pains me to do so, but I wouldn't be honest with you and I wouldn't be faithful to God and to the word of God if I avoided it. The Bible is plain about the reality of not only heaven, but hell. Plain about the eternity of it. And whilst Jesus spoke much about heaven, he spoke as much, if not more, about hell. Your sin will take you to hell. Because God is perfect and heaven is perfect and sin means we're not. And there is no other eternal destiny because heaven cannot have us. So hell must. Now we're nearly at the end here and it is serious, isn't it? I just want to say two more things. One, your sin cannot be solved by you. That's number 9. Your sin cannot be solved by you. In fact, it can't be solved by anyone else or anything else. We are just watching, aren't we, the collaboration of many scientists and clinicians and so on to try and help find a cure to the coronavirus. That's a world problem and there's collaboration amongst many, hopefully to beat it. But no matter who we collaborate with, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we can't solve the sin problem. We can't go to others because we've read, haven't we? All have sinned and fall short of God's standards, his glory. And we can't save ourselves. That's impossible. Can religion save us? Well, just think, I don't know what you know about the religions of the world, you could check them out, but all the religions of the world that I know about anyway, they say do good. Do good and you'll be okay. Try hard, try harder. But look, if we could live a good life from now, if we could get in a perfect groove, if that was possible, I think many of us have tried it, haven't we? We've tried to do that. And it doesn't work. But if we could today, well, I'm in my 60s, how about the past? That's the problem, isn't it? Religion says do good, but we can't do good enough for God. He is perfect. Religion can't untangle the web and the mess of sin in your life and answer all the things that we've laid out so far. So let's just pause a minute, because this is pretty dire, isn't it? It sounds hopeless. And if you look down your list, I hope you jotted them down, there doesn't appear to be any hope. There doesn't even appear to be any good news. But we said 10 things. I said I wanted to say 10 things about your sin. So here is number 10. Your sin can be forgiven. Your sin can be forgiven. It can be cleansed. It can be washed clean. It can be that a new life can begin, a new start. And all your sin can be dealt with, past, present, and yes, future too. That is the essence of the Christian gospel. The word gospel means good news. And boy, don't we need some good news when we've written these things down about our sin. How can that be then? How can it be? Well, here's a verse in the Bible which is most wonderful. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to a younger man who's training to be a preacher, a minister of the gospel. And he's teaching him many different things and helping him. And this is what he says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You can almost feel Paul really urging Timothy. Look, Timothy, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance. Tell people about this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Well, a bit of Christmas, I suppose. We all know that. But we're coming up to Easter. That's a time when we remember that the one who came into this world at Christmas, the first Christmas as a baby, and lived upon the earth and did all those amazing miracles and things that you read in the Gospels. You can read them, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And in those Gospels, we find that he's the perfect, sinless Son of God. He is truly the God-man, truly God, truly man. And we find that he was crucified upon a cross. Such cruelty. But on that cross, something was happening more than just the physical cruelty being worked out. On that cross, he cried out a number of things, and one of them was this: Father, forgive them. Forgive them. His punishment, his death, that forgiveness, what he asks for, was for you. It was for your sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, it tells us what happened on the cross, what God did, the transaction, if you like, that was achieved there on the cross. Listen to this carefully. He, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, his son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you look at that verse and think about it carefully, you can see there's a substitution there. There's an exchange of places. That Jesus Christ, who was sinless, was made to bear your sin and my sin, so that we might be given his righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, it's sinlessness. In other words, he died, he was punished, he was put there in my place. And the Bible is clear that the only answer for sin, for your sin, is Jesus Christ. Not only did he die in your place, condemned for your sin, but of course Easter is about his resurrection. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. He defeated hell for you to save you from the consequences of your sin. But how does that connect with you? Well, it's you who must believe that. It's you who must put your trust in him. It's you who must confess to God, I am a sinner, and my sin does deserve your justice. And it's you who must turn away from that sin and turn to the Lord Jesus, who loves you and gave himself for you. In other words, you must wholly trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. To deal with the sin problem, his arms are open wide to receive you. That transaction on the cross was a transaction of the deepest, greatest, most majestic love that the world has ever known. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His arms on the cross were open wide. They were open wide to receive you. That transaction was a transaction of love. And when somebody opens their arms to you and expresses love to you, it draws you in, doesn't it? You can come to the Lord Jesus today. You can be saved. You can have your sin dealt with. You know, we don't treat the coronavirus lightly anymore, do we? It's a killer. It's dangerous. Please don't treat your sin lightly anymore. It is a killer. It is more dangerous than anything in this world. Just look down the list you've made. Just make it personal, will you? Where you've written your sin, change it and put my sin. Put me. To know your sin dealt with and forgiven is the most wonderful thing. It is the greatest joy you will ever know. One hymn writer expresses it like this. He says this, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. That joy could be yours. Today, if you trust the Lord Jesus to take away your sin, to forgive you and be your saviour, to put you on the road to heaven, where one day you will be with him forever. Now, I've tried to explain this in a short time. The gospel story runs right throughout the Bible. Do you have a Bible? Then dig it out. If you don't, then please just drop a line to the church email address or phone the number and you go through to an answer phone. Just leave us your name and your address. We guarantee your details will not be used for anything else. We will not contact you further unless you ask us to do so. But we will send you a Bible and we will send you some helpful notes about the Easter message. And next Sunday, please tune in again, because we'll be looking at this little phrase, your Saviour. We'll be looking at the Lord Jesus. We'll be thinking about him. It will be Easter Sunday. Our folk at the church have a hymn to sing at the end of this service. But I'd like us all just to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask this morning that in our lives, where we are now, we may bow in all seriousness and ask this question: is my sin dealt with? Do I know the bliss of this glorious thought that all my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross of Jesus, and he's borne it for me, and I don't bear it anymore? Please help us, Lord, every one of us, to know that joy, to know that wonder, to know our Saviour. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.